I've got some questions that have come in already. Feel free to text in more, raise your hand, whatever. But we will jump in here with questions, unless you had anything.
Nope, I'm so ready.
Okay. How do you respond to a friend or loved one who comes out to you regarding their sexuality?
Great. Yeah, I would encourage them. First of all, I would say some version of, I am for you, I love you, I care about you, whatever the appropriate level of your relationship is. So affirming your care for this person and whatever that level is. So that this doesn't change. What you just said to me doesn't change that care for you. And then in addition to that, though, I would want to ask you, have you considered what God has to say about that? And what I mean by that is, I talked about it, your identity. Where do you find your identity? And as a follower of Christ, our identity should be found in Christ, not in my desires, whether those are for basketball or sexuality or whatever it is. And so I want to be able to point them to the scriptures and encourage and invite them to find their identity in Christ, not in those desires. And then I would point them to resources if I could. For example, the Rosario Butterfield books. Would you consider reading a book with me? I'd love to read this with you and journey with you. Are you open to that? Okay. And so it's affirming of the relationship in some capacity, pointing them to truth, and then in some capacity to journey with them. That would be the thing I would want to do to help them move forward. Yes, you had your hand raised.
Like, what if they're not a Christian and they don't respect the Bible as a source
of truth? Yeah, good question. Thank you for that. What I would try to do as an opportunity would be to I wouldn't focus on that then, on the sexuality piece, as much as I would take opportunities to try to evangelize, to win them to Christ, because without Christ, they're not going to have much desire or capacity to want to change or want to fight against that desire. And so I would just be a friend and be kind and loving and all those other things, but look for opportunities to point them to, kind of like when I was a non-Christian, I would ask questions. Those were theology questions, but I would ask questions. By the way, that young lady who did all that was now my wife. We later married, so that was a cool end of the story. But she kept answering questions with what the Bible has to say. And so as I have opportunity with anybody, I want to do that. And so as he's talking about anything, whatever the subject is, I would want to bring the Bible to bear to start to show them, because that's what was compelling to me. All these questions I have, and you keep having an answer from the Bible, maybe this book actually really is something special. And once we start to have a conversation about what the Bible actually says, then we can take them to things. Hey, listen, I'm not here to condemn you, but I do want to show you what the Bible says, and I believe there's a way to help you move forward and walk with God and those kind of things. So that's kind of how I would approach it.
You like Sam Alberry as well?
Sam Alberry would be another voice, yeah. Sam Alberry and Christopher Yowen, I believe is how you say it, the other guy, is the third guy. Those are the three people that I would say are really solid, who have struggled with those desires, but at the same time have held firm to a biblical conviction and a biblical point of view.
You may have answered this. This was sent in last time, so you may have answered this a little bit in your last talk. But Psalm 37:4 says that God gives me the desires of my heart if I delight myself in the Lord. But what if he doesn't give me what I desire, like praying for my brother not committing suicide, but then he does commit suicide?
Yeah, great. So when you think about the desires of your heart, those are specific instances or situations that God doesn't promise. Because if you think about God's character, we do have the freedom to choose. I can, for example, I can leave here tonight, I could stop at a store and I could steal something. I have the choice to do that. I can do that. God would allow me to make that choice. Now, there's consequences for that choice, just like other people have choices to harm themselves or make good choices or bad choices. And so God is not saying in that Psalm 37 that he's going to stop people from being able to make a choice. I believe what he's talking about there is we all have desires deep in our heart, longings, for example, to be loved or to be affirmed or to have a life of significance or meaning or purpose. We all have those kinds of desires. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you those root desires that are deep in your heart. That's different than him saying he's going to control everybody in the world for your purposes and what you would like and what you would prefer. Obviously, we wouldn't obviously not want a loved one to harm themselves. But God does allow us to choose our sin or our choices, and he allows us to make those choices. And so that's what I would say to help. I would want to comfort this person. That's kind of a cold answer, just to answer the question as it was asked. That's what I think that's the difference.
My mom struggles with depression. She is a believer, but not very strong in her faith. How can I counsel her if I think some of her depression comes from sin?
Okay. First of all, I would encourage a child not to ever feel like he needs to be a counselor to his mom. I would much encourage you instead to pray for your mom and be a person of encouragement. So you could offer words of encouragement for sure, but not to adopt the role of counselor or counsel or advisor. That's too big a weight for a child to bear with a parent. That's reversing your roles, and it's not healthy, and it's not going to end well. But encouraging her to go find counsel, if you know a counselor at your church, for example, or you know somebody who could be a good friend to this person, those kind of things, then I think that would be wise and good. But to take on that role of counselor, I wouldn't do. But then focus on what you can do, which is words of encouragement, praying, being the kind of Christian you're supposed to be. If she's asking you to do things, then obey. Don't give her a hard time. You know, normal parenting stuff you should do anyway. Those would be the things that I would focus on. But don't take the responsibility of becoming your parents' counselor.
You said from your experience in counseling, you have never seen someone marry someone against their parents' will and it work out well.
Okay.
Does this apply to all decisions? What if your parents are unbelievers?
Yeah, great. So no, it definitely doesn't apply to all decisions by any stretch. And again, I tried to caveat to say that's not in the Bible, but I'm just saying from experience, that's what I'm saying. So it was a warning more than anything. Okay, it definitely doesn't apply to everything. And I'll just give you an example of how it doesn't apply. My parents are not believers to this day. I love them to death, and they're sweet and wonderful and great, but they're not followers of Christ. And when I was working at AT&T, my dad is a company guy. He's a hardworking guy. He's just a great, great guy. And I think the world of him. And he taught me the importance of hard work. And laziness is like the ultimate sin in my house when I was a kid. And so he was he worked at, he had for like 50 years, he worked at two different places. He worked at one place for almost 25 years, and then he had a change because of company changing things, and he worked the next place for 20 years or something. And my mom did the same. She worked at like two hospitals over 40 some years. So these are faithful people who've lived within 10 miles of where they were born their whole life. They don't move, they just do the same thing, and they're very faithful, wonderful people. So when I was working for AT&T, that's like a dream job for my dad, because you've got a solid company that's not going to fold, it's not going to go under, you'll always have a job, you'll always have a place to work. And I left that place for little 12 stones with four employees. And my dad was like, "Are you crazy?" And he didn't say that exactly, but he was thinking it, and he was communicating without communicating, if you know what I mean. Because I was persuaded that this was God's will for me and this was an opportunity for me to serve other people in love and those kind of things, I took the position. And one of the things that I did after that is I made the decision, I know against his wishes, but one of the things I did is I invited him to our banquet. We have a banquet every year, and we invited him to the banquet. And so my dad comes down because he's super supportive of me. My parents both are. And they would both come drive 3-4 hours for this banquet and sit there, and they would hear all the testimonies of God changing lives. And after about 3 or 4 years of those testimonies, my dad came up to me one time and says, "Now I know why you left." And so he got it. He understood, even though he didn't at the time. And so my dad doesn't rule my life, or my parents don't tell me what to do as an adult child now. But I need to follow the Lord in all those things. But in this situation I mentioned, it's just so hugely impactful a decision, and usually you make it when you're really young and you don't have a lot of years of experience. And so I would just be very cautious and careful to go against your parents on the issue of marriage. And then if you did, like I said, it would need to be a lot of other Christians you trust who are saying, no, this is the right person for you, this is the right decision. And so in that case, you could go ahead with it. I just would be super, super careful before I did something like that. But again, it does definitely not apply to all decisions.
Is it possible to have complete satisfaction in Christ in this earthly life?
Great question. I would say probably not perfectly, no, because we'll always be just a little short because we're always imperfect. It's a great question. I'm not sure I have a great answer for you other than that. I just think that's the goal. That's what we're aspiring toward. Paul talks about pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call. And so there's this pressing on. There's this pursuing. And ultimate perfect satisfaction comes in heaven. But we can get awfully close this side of heaven. That'd be kind of how I answer it.
What can I do to help my cousin who is in an abusive marriage and has asked me to keep it confidential?
A cousin who's in an abusive marriage. Okay, so I would, other children, well, I guess, okay, I guess I'll answer something. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. If there's children involved, it's
more too.
Say again?
They can text me more.
Yeah, they can text more if you want to clarify. That's right. But if there's children involved, it's urgent that you make it public because you need to protect those children. Just because a parent, if a wife is being abused and her children are around, even though they may not be being hit, they're being abused, they're being mistreated, they're being scarred, and you must not let that continue. And so I would be appealing over and over and over again to this person to encourage them to come forward. But if they don't, I would tell somebody anyway, because abusive marriages are really, really devastating, especially to the woman getting hit over and over again. And again, it's very scarring and very difficult. And Romans 13 is in the Bible. Romans 13, verse 7 or so says, God uses the government to restrain evildoers. Abusing your spouse or children is absolutely evil, and it must be restrained. And so I'm going to contact the governing authorities to allow them to do their job, which is to restrain this evildoer, and this person should be arrested, and hopefully they can learn. There's hope for a man who's abusive. I'm not saying that. We're not done with him. We're going to help him with the gospel as well. He needs to repent of his sin and believe on Christ. But he should be arrested, and whatever the governing authorities determine is the punishment for that, he should suffer those consequences, and we continue to minister him as the Church of Jesus Christ to tell him there's hope and help and repentance. But I would absolutely want that to become public very, very soon.
When you say tell someone, are you talking about the police, or are you talking about like church leadership or a parent? Or...
Yeah, any one of those. Okay. I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult you guys, but young adults. If you're a young adult, I would probably tell a pastor or a leader or an adult or a parent, something like that. That's probably where I would start.
Okay. If I keep doing what I don't want to do, does it mean my repentance is not sincere?
Yeah, great question. So, first of all, I'd encourage you with Romans chapter 7. You may be familiar with that already. But Romans chapter 7 reminds us the Apostle Paul said of himself, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so he understands that struggle. So I don't think it necessarily means that you're not a believer. I think it's worth considering, but I don't think it necessarily means that. I would say it this way. I work with lots of people who've struggled with lots of things for a very long time, and they haven't found freedom yet because they never understood what's at the root of the problem. And so, for example, I've worked with lots of people, for example, who've struggled with pornography. Right, and they struggle with pornography for years and years, maybe 20 years sometimes, 15 years sometimes, and then they come and they've never been free. But every indication is these are genuine believers in Christ. And they haven't been able to change because they haven't understood what's at the root of their pornography problem. They keep trying to stop. But if you could imagine a tree, and then the fruit of the tree has bad fruit, and the bad fruit is the viewing of pornography. But underneath the tree, there's a heart going on. There's something going on in this man's heart that he's longing for, this pornography, and he keeps going back. If he doesn't understand what's at the root of that problem, he's really not going to change. But when you go, that's what counseling is for, to go to counseling to uncover what's at the root of that problem. And once you get to the root of that problem and you understand why you're being driven to that particular sin, if you are a believer, you should then have the power to be able to turn from that and be able to move forward. Probably not perfectly. It might be some bumps in the road. There might be some challenges. But there ought to be growing progress once you get to the root of that problem.
Maybe one I would have in leaders, if you have questions, feel free to either ask them.
I think you just got one.
Oh, I just got one. Never mind. Besides dating a non-believer, what would you consider some red flags in dating? Should you have similar goals and aspirations in life, or can those be figured out later if you were to be married?
Good questions. Definitely not dating an unbeliever. That's a really bad idea, and we urge you against that. Don't be unequally yoked, those kind of things. So I think that's, by the question, I think implied and understood already. And then the simplest way I would start out with is, do you help each other to grow, to be more like Christ? And Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Are you helping each other grow to be like Christ? If you're helping each other grow, that's a good indication you might be able to continue. And then as you move forward, I think there's some things you would want to consider, like, does one of you have an absolute like mandate of, like, one person says, I'm absolutely convinced God wants me to go on the mission field, and the other person's like, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm living right in this town because I've got a job lined up and I'm not leaving. Okay, that's fine. And so if you have diverting pathways, if you will, if one person feels like God is leading them this way and another person is going this way and your paths don't continue, then I would encourage you, that's an indication. So here's an example in my wife's life before me, actually. So before I knew her, she was dating a young man, and she actually had a guy she knew in high school who really cared about her and cared about her soul. My wife was not a believer in high school, and this young man befriended her and led her to Christ. And when she became a Christian, after that, they started dating. And as they were dating, my wife was a year older than him, so she went to college, and just a couple hours away, and he was still in high school. And then he said he was going to go to Moody Bible Institute. She was in New Jersey at this point, so he was going to Moody Bible Institute, which is a long way from New Jersey, right? And she realized at that moment God was leading them in a different path, because he was going somewhere completely different and heading off into a different line of, just a different pathway, really. And so that became clear to her that this was not God's will for her to marry this person she really cared about. And so she moved on with her life, and he moved on with his life, and they cared about each other when they ended their relationship, but it was clear to them that God had different paths for them. And so, again, first starting out with is this idea of, we're going to bless each other, encourage each other, help each other to grow. And then, are we heading in the same path in some way? But we don't have to, I don't think you need to have everything figured out. You can learn things as you go. Are you committed to this person? Are we really best friends? A simple test I've told my kids for years is, marry your best friend. Marry your best friend. If your best friend is of the opposite sex, marry your best friend. If your best friend is same sex, then don't get married. And just real simple. And that's the way, and so just journey like that and move forward in that friendship. And if you have a relationship like that, I can't imagine my life without my wife. I couldn't imagine. I was like, no, I want to be with her. She is my best friend. Like half of my body would be cut off if I wasn't with her. And so we had all kinds of different things we had to work through. We didn't know our future. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what ministry we were going to be a part of. We didn't know any of those things, but we were best friends. And so best friends who were good for each other and encouraging each other, I think that's a good way to move forward.
What would you say to a friend who claims to be a believer and thinks it is right to date an unbeliever?
I would just take him to the passage in 1 Corinthians. I don't have the reference exactly right now. Don't be unequally yoked. It's in 1 or 2 Corinthians. You can find that on Google, I'm sure. And then I would just encourage them in this way. What is the purpose of dating? What are you dating for? Okay. Are you dating just to say you have a girlfriend or boyfriend? I think that's kind of selfish. Are you dating because you really care about this person? Okay, if you really care about this person, then I would encourage you to care for their soul more than your personal current pleasure. Okay? And if you really care for their soul, you would recognize that you can't possibly follow the Lord and then willfully disobey God when he says not to be unequally yoked. Okay? And so I would want you to break up with this person and befriend this person. And like I just mentioned, in two of my, both my wife and I, we had the similar story. You know, I asked her if she would date me before I became a Christian, and she said no, and she wouldn't. And then after I became a Christian, then we started dating later. But she wouldn't do that. And her boyfriend in high school, they were actually dating, and her youth pastor took him out to lunch at school and said, "You shouldn't be dating this girl. She's not a believer." He broke up with her, but he didn't stop caring about her. He remained a friend to her, and he loved her soul enough to really win her to Christ. And then they started dating again after that. And so I just, personal testimony alone, but it doesn't change the fact. God says, don't be unequally yoked. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and won't do what I say? I would really be challenging this person who's dating an unbeliever. Are you really following Christ? Because it seems like you're half-heartedly following Christ from my perspective.
Other questions?
Very little. I didn't say much about the personality stuff, but I am not a fan of personality tests, and I'm not a fan of all the labels that people give, because I just happen to have some people I know well, and they talk about their personality type, and I don't even know the letters, all those introvert, extrovert letter things, IMP, whatever's, and And I just, and all it is to me is an excuse of why I am the way I am. And God doesn't want you to stay how you are. You're supposed to grow. If you're an introvert, the most loving thing you can do is go spend time with people. If you're an extrovert, one of the most loving things you do is sometimes is be quiet and let other people talk. And so this idea that you're supposed to just be free to be your personality, I think is really silly and unbiblical. And I think it has very little to do with your identity. It has really nothing to do with your identity. You can be an extrovert or an introvert and be a child of God. And so just don't let those things define you. That's why I just don't like them. I would stay away from them. I wouldn't use them. I have no place in them in my counseling. I can obviously tell who's an introvert and extrovert just by spending 5 minutes with you. I don't need a test to tell me that. And it doesn't do anything for me, so it's not beneficial. I just don't think they're helpful. And I want to be the person God has called me to be. I don't want to be labeled and pigeonholed, because then I can stay comfortable in my introvertedness or whatever. And God's calling me to change and grow, and that just doesn't help me grow and change. So I don't think it has much to do with it. And the other thing I would say in dating, for example, typically an introvert is attracted to an extrovert because the talker likes to talk and the listener doesn't want to talk and they want to listen, and so that's how they get together. So I think that happens, and that's fine, but I just don't think that that shouldn't be a definer of the relationship.
Other questions?
Was I hitting too close to home over here, guys?
Nobody doubts who's the listener.
And it wouldn't be her.
Somebody's on the couch tonight.
I have appointments going at 8:00 tonight.
He's here through tomorrow if you need. You gotta.
What would you, going forward here, what big takeaways you've talked about? 5-minute challenge. You've talked about reviewing the notes.
Yep.
Give us a summary of what we should walk away from here with.
Yeah, probably a simple summary would be just passionately pursue Christ. If I could simplify everything I said, passionately pursue Christ. He is worth it. And just passionately pursue Him. And the only, you have to do that through the Scriptures. You do that through the Scriptures, and you do that through prayer in particular. But also we call it, like, back to the first, I think it was the first talk, and belong to His body. And so you passionately pursue Christ by reading the Bible, by praying, and by being in community. That's how God calls us to live. And so there's this passionate pursuit of Christ that consumes everything about you. I mean, we ought to exude Christ. We ought to exude a passion for Him. We ought to exude being a pursuers of Him. We ought to think His thoughts and be like Him in every way we possibly can. And so, and if I could just simplify it, that's it. It's passionate pursuit of Christ. And there's a, and with all the things we've been talking about, has been an aim at helping you to do just that, passionately pursue Christ. And I think the most obvious way, for me at least, the most obvious way to do that is a love for the Bible. I love that Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, is my meditation all the day. I passionately pursue Christ as I passionately pursue His Word and try to apply it to my life. I want to know Him, and I want others to know Him. And so that's why I love these opportunities to talk to you, to help you, to challenge you, to spur you on to be a passionate pursuer of Jesus Christ. He really did write a book. He really did rise from the dead. Now let's get to know Him.
Well, we don't have any more questions. Unless you got, this is your last chance. Oh!
This is just a little testimony, but I already shared it with Scott. But I was in a dating relationship last spring at this time. And, like, there are so many questions you're thinking through when you're dating someone. It's like a roller coaster. You're both believers, but you're just like, oh my goodness. And I remember asking Scott just if he had any advice. And he said what he just does this relationship help us both to grow more in Christ likeness? And I just want to, like, the relationship didn't work out, but God was so faithful and gracious to bring clarity that it wasn't right for either of us. So I just want to encourage anybody, for now and down the road, like, the Lord will help you. He'll bring clarity. He'll bring wisdom. Keep trusting Him. But just a testimony,
amen,
of God's faithfulness.
Amen. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah.
Thanks, Erica.
Anybody else? I don't want you to leave without having asked a question if you wanted. Guessing Scott's going to be here a little bit after. He'll be there Sunday morning as well. Probably not much more than that. But if you can catch him during those times, feel free to. I'm sure he'd love to talk with you.
Absolutely.
You have an orange sheet at the back of your binder, or at least you should have an orange sheet. We would love your feedback. Please fill that out. We want to make this, continually be making the conference better and better, and we can only do that if we know your thoughts. So please do take some time to fill that out and get that back to us. Outside of that, I think if Scott, you'll pray for us, we'll be dismissed, and you can go live out what you've learned.
Very good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege that we've had these hours, this day, to look into your word, to look deeply and longingly at the many things you want to teach us. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers. And Lord, I pray that you would stir in us a growing passion for Jesus Christ, that we would seek after him with all of our hearts. And that in seeking after him, that we would be more like you, and that we would be empowered by your Spirit, and that we would proclaim these truths to others, that you would be glorified and people would be changed one life at a time. Help us to start with ourselves and work out to help others be more like you. You are worthy to be worshipped. You are worthy to be honored, and help us to do that well. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen.